Genesis, way back there in the beginning where it all started. And we're going to cover a very familiar passage of Scripture. But I feel like I need to preach a specific topic today, if you could allow me that liberty. Genesis chapter number 2, if we could stand for the reading of the Word of God. I won't keep you standing long, but just for a moment, stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to start at Genesis chapter number 2, starting at verse number 11. I'm sorry, I have given you the wrong chapter. It's Exodus chapter number 2. I apologize, I gave you the wrong book. Exodus chapter number 2. That makes a whole lot more sense. Exodus chapter number 2. I even wrote it on my paper wrong. Wrong spot will get you the wrong place every time. Exodus chapter number 2, verse number 11. Starting right there. It says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on the burdens and spied on the Egyptians, and smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man," what did he say? "He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' And he said, 'Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" Verse 15 says, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Skipping down to verse number 19. "And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, Where is he, and why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread.'" Verse number 21 says, "And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and bare him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a strange land.'" I want to preach just for a little while on this topic, a God of second chances. A God of second chances. Can we look to the Lord as you're seated? Dear Lord, we ask you right now to guide me, direct me, help me to impart what you put in my spirit today. The reality, God, that there's still opportunity, there's still room, there's still time, that there's things that you want to accomplish, and the only way you can accomplish it is through us. And we ask you to help me to deliver that message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to have Ben with us here today. One of my son's good friends became a very good friend of our family, and he's hanging out with us this weekend. It's good to have you with us today. How many of you have ever went golfing before? I know there was a time when golfing was kind of taboo in some circles, but golfing is something that a lot of people do. I'm not a golfer. I have golfed a little bit in my life, but it's not something that I just go out and do, mostly because it costs so much money to do it. But it's not something that I do on a regular basis. In fact, I probably haven't golfed in nearly 10 years. It's been a long time since I picked up a club. But in golf, there is something that they call a mulligan. Anybody know what a mulligan is? How many of you have used a few of them in your years? When I was golfing as a teenager for fun, I'd never picked up a pair of what they call a pair of sticks, which means golf clubs in the real world. I'd never picked up a pair of sticks in my life. I'd never even owned a set of golf clubs. And then when I was a teenager, my next door neighbor, a close friend of mine, was going down to Triway Golf Course, and there was a little a group of teenagers that would get together, and they would have just during one day during the week, and then we would golf in pairs and team up with each other, and we would compete against each other just for fun. And he said, "Well," he said, "I need somebody to come and golf with me." And I says, "Well, you better find somebody because I'm not a golfer." And he said, but I think I could teach you how to golf. And he said, and if you understand the thing of golf, he said, there's something that's called a handicap. He said, and you've never golfed before. He says, and if I can get you better every week, we can subtract that handicap from our score every week. He said, we might just be able to just beat everybody just because you've never golfed before. I said, do you realize what you're getting yourself into? He says, well, I'm willing to try if you're willing to. I says, well, I'll have to rent a set of clubs from somebody because I don't even have a set of clubs. So we went down to Triway that day. His mom took us down, and there was a bunch of other kids there from Plymouth and LaVille area. And just it was just a fun time. And there was a pile of kids that we went to school with, and it was my time to get up to the tee. He took me over to the driving range and helped me try to get a little bit of a swing. And I stepped up to there, and I had a pile of kids behind me, all watching as this guy that's never golfed before picked up clubs and began to try to hit a ball off a little bitty tee. And I thought, how difficult can this really be? It's a ball about that big. I hunt. I play basketball for fun. I do all of this stuff. I'm not exactly immobile. I'm somewhat coordinated. I can chew bubble gum and walk at the same time. So can it really be that difficult to hit a little ball off a little bitty tee? So I got up there and I reared back and I swung through as hard as I could, not realizing in golf that's not what you're supposed to do. And I took about that much dirt with it, and the ball went bloop and fell behind me. So I acted as if, well, that was just not one of my finer performances. So I got me another ball and brought it back up there, got me another tee, and I teed that thing up, and I reared back and gave it everything I had, and boom, the ball went the other way. And I did it about four times, and finally Todd leans over and he says, grab your ball, let's just go on down the course. It was pitiful. And there's something called a mulligan. When you have that happen in golf, you have the option of saying, that was a bad tee off, I think I'll take my mulligan. And if you research the term mulligan, and I almost titled this message, I think I'll take my mulligan, but I was afraid too many people wouldn't get the whole gist of it. And there's something, when you look up the term mulligan in the Google search engine, it comes up as a do-over, something not recorded. You don't have to count it against you. It's something that you don't have to even record that it even happened. Now I realize that's golf. I realize that's something other than spirituality. But when you really look at the scripture is loaded with mulligans. It's loaded with do-overs. It's loaded with people that didn't get it right. It's loaded with people that couldn't seem how to get one foot after the other as hard as they would try. And God would come in, swoop them up and say, you know what? Let's brush you off. Let's get you back together. And let's try this thing one more time. How many is thankful we serve a God that allows us the opportunity one more time, that says, you know what? I may have fallen. I may have got a little dirt on my knees. I may have got a little bit of mud on my face from falling off the bicycle. But if I'll climb back on one more time, I think we can do this. I remember learning to ride a bicycle as a little child, as a young man. My dad was one of those. My children were kind of spoiled when it come to riding bicycles because I didn't operate the same way as my dad operated. My children got training wheels if they needed training wheels, and they learned the easy way, so they didn't end up with broken arms and limbs and bandages all over them trying to learn to ride a bicycle. My dad was much different. The day I decided I wanted to learn a bike, he got me a bike, did it the same way he did my brother. We had a nice big hill right outside the house going down. It was all grass. And he'd take that bicycle and he carried it up to the top of the hill and he says, "Come on, boy, if you want to ride a bike, now's your chance." He put me on that bike and he gave me one of those and said, "I hope you make it." That's how I learned to ride the bike. The first time it went crash. And then so I got back up and he says, "You want to ride again?" I says, "Well, it didn't hurt that bad. I guess I'll try it one more time." And then the second time he pushed me, I realized there was something called balance. There was something that if you held everything just right and you figured out how to compensate to each side, that would stay on those two wheels. And pretty soon I realized I was scooting down that hill and I had made it clear around the tree. And pretty soon I was coming back around the driveway. And then I realized I didn't know how to stop. I don't know about you, but that's pretty scary situation for a kid. But then I realized, he says, "Just turn the pedals backwards." And that's when I realized he didn't say only do it a little bit. And I started skidding and the bike started going like this and toppled over I went. But life can be that way sometimes. It seems like there are some things that we learn along the way, what they call through the school of hard knocks. This is a time frame that Moses was learning. Moses had, if you will, a silver spoon in his mouth from the day he was born. Moses was blessed. Moses was chosen by God. If you can imagine the time frame that when Moses was born, they were killing all of the Hebrew children. And a young mother that had a little child, and she didn't want to see that child die. So she took that little child and she hid it down in the river in the bulrushes. She covered it up. She made a little basket and she floated that basket away. I don't know about you, but that had to be the hardest day of that mother's life, probably. Knowing that she was probably putting it out into a river loaded with varmints that could kill that baby, that would make lunch with that baby, if you will. Knowing that she may never see that baby again, but I've got to imagine that little Hebrew woman probably had enough faith in God that she probably said a few prayers before she pushed that little basket off and said, "God, I don't understand it, but this is his only hope. This is his only chance. I don't know what's going to happen to him, but God, I give this little child to you." I bet that little Hebrew mother had no idea how that child was going to change the destiny of the Hebrew race. The Israelites would be saved by this man that was going to be raised in the home of Pharaoh, or the Egyptian a king, if you will, of what they termed as a leader in that day. And as there was someone there that one of the, I think it was one of the nieces or there was someone from in the kingdom found the little child. And I don't want to give you the wrong statement, so I'll just pass over that. And found the little child and said, well, we love this little child. This child is so cute. We just can't kill this little child. So finally someone said, "Well, how about I go fetch a Hebrew lady that can nurse this little child?" And that's exactly what happened. It was the hand of God all the way along. And now the mother of that child was called to be the nurse of that child. And she was going to nurture and raise that child during its most formidable years of raising. And she was there every day with that little child. And he was raised around, if you wanted it, he would get it. He was raised around anything that he needed. It was at their fingertips. He was part of the leadership in the Egyptian ruling kingdom. It was not just something that he knew what it was like, but he was a part of everything that he was going to have to stand against someday. The Bible said as he grew older, and it just kind of skips over some of the years of his life. It doesn't really go into real depth of his teenage years, but the Bible says when he grew older, when he became of age, if you will, the Bible says that he was out in the field and he found a couple of people out there working, and one of the Egyptians was taskmasters was being quite harsh, and he wasn't doing it right, and he began to smote the Egyptian. The Bible said Moses' anger was kindled up, and he raised up a sword and he slew the man and committed murder in the middle of the kingdom. Obviously, realizing he had done something wrong, he takes the body and he begins to dig a hole and he begins to try to hide it underneath the sand. I don't know about you, but most of us, that's kind of how our lives are. We realize that after we've made the mistake, and we go out there and we try to patch it up, we try to fix it and brush it under the rug and hoping no one notices. But there are some things that we're going to go through in life that we're going to mess up. There's things that's going to happen. But sometimes you've got to recognize some things you have to go through are in the divine will and plan of God to get you to where God can use you for the purpose that He needs in His kingdom. Not everything is handled by just coming in a cloud, floating in, and everything dropped from the sky to be perfectly laid into place. But what you must realize is even Moses, as he began to flee for his life. Now, can you imagine a man that had everything now running for his life? He had to separate himself from his family, separate himself from everyone around him. And now he is basically a fugitive running through the desert. The Bible said he came to a well and found some people that were striving against one another, and he found compassion upon one of the parties. And the Bible said he raised up his sword again and defeated the enemy so that they could feed their flocks and be able to feed the sheep. And Moses became a shepherd. This was a time of trying, no doubt, for Moses. There was probably days that Moses would stand out there looking over his flock and think, you know what? I had money. In our world today, he would probably think, I had a Mercedes. I had a BMW. I didn't cook my breakfast. They brought it to me. If you will, he probably thought like something today. I fly around on the Trump jet. I look out of Trump Tower, if you will. I had everything at my fingertips. No worrying for nothing. And here I am now on the backside of the desert delivering sheep when it's time for them to be born. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been to the Middle East, and I haven't, but my parents have, and they said one of the things that you notice about the shepherds there is they don't smell very good. I've got a hunch that Moses was probably powdered and pampered in the palace all of those years. And he probably thought, now here I am on the backside of the desert. I got 5 days' growth of beard. I don't feel very good. Probably did one of those and says, I don't smell very good. I don't look very good. And this is what I've resorted my life to. And this is where he would stay for a long period of time, working in the desert. What Moses did not understand was God was not done with his life. This was a training period. This was a place that he would draw from in the later years of his life. When he knew, he did not know that there was a day that there was going to be a band of people, a multitude of Jewish people that were going to be following him through this very same desert. Place that he would know the watering holes. He would know how to survive. He would know how to take care of. He would know exactly what it would take to go and live in the desert because he had been there. But the problem was, God does not show us the end from the beginning. The problem is we as in flesh for the pain have to walk through. And God doesn't show us the light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. that says, this is why you're going through what you're going through. This is where I'm trying to get you so you'll be prepared. We have to have enough faith in God when we're walking through those times in our life when things don't make sense, we don't understand it, that we've got to recognize that God, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know what path I'm going to take, but I am willing to walk with you through these times to prepare myself for what could come in the future. Some of you young people that are here today, Ben and Christian and Christiana and Carissa, you may think you come down here on a Sunday afternoon and you sing a few songs and you listen to your dad preach until you're tired of hearing your dad preach. I know, I've been there. It's over and over and over and over and over again. And some of the stories that your pastor slash dad tells, you've heard 100 times. Because you go with him when he preaches out and you hear some of the same stories over and over and over and over again. But what it causes, what you're doing here today, week after week, month after month, maybe the very times that you draw off of some 20 or 30 years down the road because you don't know where God's going to take you. You may not know that you someday may walk into a struggling church that don't understand how to get it together and they have never been through some of the things that you have been through. And you may be the resource that can help propel that church to the next level because you've walked through some of those valleys. You know what it takes to get. You've seen some of those roads. You've been in those desert dry places when on a Sunday afternoon you just wish somebody would stand up and say hallelujah one time. You'll have those places to pull off of and draw off of. It affected Moses, no doubt, because even Moses outside of the kingdom over time had lost confidence in even his own self. You must be careful when God is taking you through times of preparation. That number one, you don't lose faith in God. And number two, you don't lose faith in God being able to use you. You in your own flesh don't have what it takes. But you must remember, when God is for you, who can stand against you? You've got to remember that if I lose faith in God, I also lose faith in God being able to use me. And there's no more hopeless place to be than someone that's been completely defeated and lost their will to go on. I'm not a boxing fan. I don't particularly care for boxing, if you will. I just never could understand two men getting in a ring and beating themselves up. I just couldn't comprehend. I just don't get that. This world is infatuated with this MMA fighting now. It's millions of dollars involved in it, and I don't get it. I forbid my kids from being around or paying attention to any of that stuff. I don't think it's a good idea. I think it lowers your sensitivity to the reality that you can see conflict and you can see blood and you can see all of that stuff and it doesn't bother you after a while and you desensitize yourself to some of that stuff. But there is something in boxing that when you get in a ring and you begin to box and you begin to beat each other up, if you will, and finally someone does what? They fall to the floor. It's not up to the person standing to determine whether the person on the floor has lost the battle or not. It's up to the individual that decides to get up or not that determines whether they're in the fight or they're out. And sometimes when life hits you with everything it's got, it's going to take every single thing you've got to get up one more time and say, you know what, God? It didn't make sense. I don't understand it. I lost my job. My family's in turmoil. This is going on. That's going on. And I don't know. I don't understand this. If you're really out there, God, I need you to let me know right away, because I've had about all I can handle. It seems like every time I try to step in the right direction and do what's right and do what's good, the devil hits me with both barrels and I'm back on my back again. I don't understand this, God. You must be careful not to get a defeated mentality that says, I can't get up again, and decide to throw in the towel. When you lose your will to fight on spiritually, you lose everything it takes to get back to Him. One of the hardest things to ever do is get up from a major fall and try to do it one more time. And here's the reason. You remember how bad it hurt, do you not? There's a spot that I work at. Pardon the stories, but there's a spot that I work at in Mishawaka at First Source MMO, the main office, the main bank there downtown Mishawaka. That old building used to be an old hotel at one time. And inside that old building, they've got some equipment it's way older than I am. And we still work on that stuff and keep it running for them. And I'll never forget, I was working inside that building one day, and they have a big transformer on the second floor. They have a unit here, a transformer here, and a whole bunch of piping, and my units that I have to work on, I have to climb up and over that piping to get back to even work on the units. And there was a day that I was working there, and I'm still scared every time I do this. But I was back in there working, and I had tools over one hand, cleaner and a grease gun on the other hand, and I went to step off of that piping and go down to the next level, and I just jumped off like I always did. And when I did, my knee came down on the corner of that steel transformer straight on. Boom. I crumbled to the floor. Cried like a baby because it hurts profusely bad. And I thought, if I could just get up out of this floor and get back up. And I don't know about you, but every time I get on that pipe, step back off of that pipe, I remember it every single time. I'll grab other stuff, and I'll let one foot down before I do the other, and I don't jump anymore because I remember how bad it hurt. And there are times in your life that you're going to make mistakes and you're going to fall, and you're going to remember the effects of that fall, and the devil is going to remind you of how bad that fall was and how bad it hurt. And no doubt there was probably times that Moses was walking in that desert and he probably thought, you know what, if I'd have just held my peace and not killed the man, I wouldn't be out here. If I'd have just stopped just short of doing what I really wanted to do, I wouldn't be in this mess. And there's going to be times that those things are going to happen, and you're going to have to recognize that yes, it may have hurt the first time you fell, but you've got to remember, you've got to get back up again and climb back over that obstacle and get the job accomplished for God. A few years on down the road, we find Moses is standing out there in the middle of the desert. And he sees something that looks a bit peculiar. You only find it a couple of times in the Bible where something is actually a burning bush, where there was actually, we're told that their feet, shoes would be removed because it was holy ground and it was a special encounter with the presence of God. He sees something on the distant side of the mount, and he goes over because he sees in the middle of a desert a fire, but the fire is burning, but the leaves are not being melted. Nothing is being consumed on the branches. Now, I don't know about you, but that would kind of concern me. You're looking at a fire, but nothing's disappearing. You don't see no singeing. There's no smoke. There's fire, but there ain't smoke. It's something. The burning of the stuff is what produces the smoke. And all he sees is a fervent heat with no consumption. So he begins to investigate. And he begins to check this out. And he begins to look. And as he gets closer, he hears a voice. It says, "Moses, take off your shoes, because you are on holy ground." Stop right there, because I'm about to speak to you. I don't know about you, but Moses probably thought in himself, "God, you're going to speak to me? I'm the murderer. I'm a stinky shepherd on the backside of Mount Moriah, if you will. I'm out here in a place that I shouldn't even be here, but this is where I'm at. You're gonna stop out here in the middle of the desert just to talk to me." I want to tell some people that are here today. Sometimes we prejudge our destiny with God before we ever ask God what He really wants to do. Some of us go down the list and say, "Not available. Can't do it. Not a chance. You can use them, God. They've got what it takes. But I can't do it." But just stop for a moment and think about the repercussions of that. That is the creation. Looking at the supreme creator that created this entire world. Looking at the creator and saying, "You don't know what you're doing." Think about that. How many of you would get up in the morning and tell God, "God, you don't know how you're doing this, so let me show you how to get this job"? No, none of us would do that in our own right mind. But that's in a sense exactly what Moses was doing when God told Moses, "This is the plan, this is what I want you to do." And Moses says, "Well, I can't do that. Not me. I can't even get to where I've been wandering around the desert speaking sheep language for too long. I can't communicate with kings. I can't communicate with pharaohs. Those are wise men. I've been in that kingdom. I know who I'm dealing with. I'm not spoken enough to be able to go down there and accomplish this task." And finally, God became frustrated with him. And in a sense, if you will, it was one of those points that God was looking at him and saying, "Seriously, Moses? It wasn't God's will to have Aaron playing the point man. God's ultimate plan was for Moses to go down and do the task that needed to be done." And when we put a fill-in for God, that fill-in usually doesn't get the job done the way it needs to be done. May I remind you, when Moses came off the mountain, who had the people stripping themselves, bowing down before a golden calf, it wasn't Moses, it was Aaron. It was the one that Moses said, "Well, if I can take Aaron along and he can do this, and we can get the job accomplished." And God said, "Well, that's fine, but it's not my perfect will." Be careful when you sell yourself short on what God wants to do in your life. Some of us we've lived for God a long time. Moses wasn't a young man when God came back and knocked on his door. But some of us have lived for God for a long time. And no doubt we think, "This is what I am. This is what I'll always be. I'll always be just a Christian. I'll never really go beyond what I am right here, right now." Come to tell somebody, that's a trick of the devil. I never could really live for God all the way. I never could get it all the way right. So I'll just accept the fact that I'm probably not going to make it. That's not the will of God for any person's life. The will of God says, God, if you're willing to put enough faith in me that you will come and knock on my door and you will challenge me to do something, I've got enough faith that you've got enough power to get the job done, whatever it takes, and I may come up short, but you will make up the difference. And between me and you, God, we can get this job done. I'll be the first to admit to you, as I drove up and down the streets of the city of Winnemac, I began to look at the numbers. Pulaski County, not even counting Stark County, just Pulaski County. 13,000 people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. One, two, three, four. On the other side, 13,000 might seem a bit insurmountable. But not with God. Because through God, He makes up the difference. You know, you may go to battle with just a little sling and a little stone. And the giant's 9 feet tall, carrying a sword and a shield. God didn't say, you've got to be able to carry the sword, you've got to be able to carry the shield. No, He said, you just got to be willing to get up and go to the fight. That's all you got to do. You just got to be willing to get up and get after whatever it takes and be willing to die. Hear me now. Be willing to die doing it. That's when you know you found the will of God. When Moses walked back down there to meet Pharaoh, he didn't have a big army walking behind him, did he? I contend at any moment he'd have lost faith in God. Pharaoh could have gathered an army around and destroyed Moses at any moment. The Egyptians didn't have the swords. They didn't have the will and means to fight. At any moment, all Moses had was the will of God and the direction of God on his life. And he had to trust, Brother Payne, the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost. He had to trust the power of God to be able to deliver. When he walked in, he had to know, God, I'm going to throw down this rod. I don't know what's going to happen, but I just know you said to throw down the rod. If it bounces, I'm a dead man. And every single time he was willing to walk into the fire and the trials and prove that God was still God, God met him every single step he took. So you say, preacher, what are you trying to tell me today? All I'm trying to tell us here today is there are things you're going to go through in your life as young people and as individuals sitting here under the sound of my voice today. And you're going to think you're a million miles away from the will of God. It's going to be dark. And you're going to think the heavens are brass. And God doesn't hear a prayer you're praying. That's the times you better learn to keep on walking with God. Because God doesn't give you flashcards that says this is what the beginning is and this is what the end is. He just said be faithful. He just said keep on walking. He just said, keep on doing the best you can do, and I'll pick up the rest. And there's going to be times that you're going to think you've blown it, and you made the biggest mistake of your life. Let this preacher tell you, that's the time you got to get up and you got to keep on walking again. Fact of the matter is, had it not been for that time in the desert when Moses had to trust God for everything he had, that's probably what gave him the faith to be able to accomplish what needed to be done in the mass exodus of Egypt. Can we all stand? There are some times in our lives, I don't know where everyone is at in this place tonight. I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. But I do have enough faith in God to believe that God sent this preacher here to provoke someone in this place, and probably many in this place, to believe one more time. God didn't ask us to do a whole lot. All He asked us to do was believe. If you've got enough faith to believe that God can, this preacher's got enough faith to tell you God will. I don't know the end destiny to every one of these folks that are here today. You young people, I don't know where you're going to end up 10 years from now. You may be standing somewhere in a high-rise building in Indianapolis or New York City, facing a daunting task of millions of dollars or your walk with God. Sometimes we think the temptations only come in dark and hard times. Sometimes they come very glamorous and very glorious. It takes the same amount of faith to withstand, sometimes more, when they come from that side. Is you've got to recognize what's coming from God and what's coming from the devil. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed here today, I've delivered my heart to you today. But let me tell us here today, Jesus Christ came, robed Himself in the flesh, shed His blood on Calvary, hung between heaven and earth on a rugged cross to give you a second chance. And He said, not only that, I'm not just going to redeem you, but I'm going to give you the power to be called the sons of God. I'm going to give you my Spirit. It's going to give you the strength to have life and live abundantly, exceedingly above all you would ask or think. I'm going to walk with you every day. I'm going to give you a real life mulligan. The first man, Adam, messed it up. Sin entered in, and without the blood of Jesus Christ, damnation and eternal destruction was certain. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, every single person under the sound of my voice has the opportunity through baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost to get a mulligan on life that says, you know what? Yeah, I did blow it. Yeah, I messed it up. And maybe I've messed it up two or three times. But today I'm going to get up and I'm going to live life and I'm going to follow God. I'm going to dedicate my life to Him and I am going to serve Him to the best of my abilities. And God says, that's all I'm asking. If you will give me that commitment, I will give you my strength. I will give you my power. I will bury you in the blood, in my blood. I will redeem your soul, and I will fill you up with the baptism of the gift of the Holy Ghost. I will take away the sting of death, hell, and the grave. So today, this is your opportunity. I'm not a high-pressure preacher. If you want to kneel at your pew, you want to come around these altars, I wonder if we could just find a place to pray somewhere. If you want to sit down in your pew and put your head down on the pew in front of you, can we all just find a place just for a few moments just to talk to God?
Give myself away.
God, I'm asking you right
now
to walk through the midst of these folks that are here today. Wrap your arms around them. Give them one more reason to believe. Let them know beyond any shadow of a doubt, God, that everything you did wasn't just for the whole world, but it was for them.
My life is not my own.
That you love them, God. No matter what mistakes they've made, no matter where they've walked in life, whatever turns they've taken, even if they were wrong, God, that you will stop at nothing to pull that soul back to you and wrap your arms of mercy. Let them know, God, that it hurts you as much as them to see them struggling and not having that peace and miserable night's sleep when they try to lay down just to go to sleep at night, God. Let them know, God, that you see those nights. You see those moments of hopelessness. You hear them, but you recognize, God, that being a perfect gentleman of a God, that you won't push yourself upon them, but the moment they will look up to you and say, God, I need you, that is the moment you will rush in and you will begin to mend and you will begin to fix and bandage up the hurts and the sores, and you will begin to carry part of that load, and you'll begin to lift the load on a weary traveler one more time.
I give myself to you.
But it's up to them to call on you.
Give myself away.
Today, God, I'm calling upon you to reach down.
Give
wrap your arms of mercy and grace and love around us as a body today.
Can use me
in the name of
give
Jesus.
Away.
Walk with your children. Let them know you care about them.
Give
let them know some of the things they've had to walk through in life,
so
God.
You
know they weren't fair.
Me.
If you could come down and explain it to them, they still wouldn't understand, because you've got an eternal mindset that's much bigger than they can even comprehend. And there's some things that you can explain to them why they had to walk through some things that they walked through. But let them know, God, if they will just trust you, if they will just carry on, if they will just keep the faith, if they will just fight on, God, there's going to come a day.
Life is not my
everything
own.
Will become clear. They will see the end from the beginning. They will
I
recognize
myself,
the handprint of your hand upon their life.
My life is not
but God,
own.
I ask you to help them to understand
you
that if you could come down and explain everything
I
to them,
myself,
then that would take the element of you being God in their life out of it. The reality is, God, they've got to submit their life to yours. And even when it's dark and they don't comprehend why they're having to go through what they're going through, that doesn't take you out of the element of you still being God in their life. and still the necessity of submitting to you and serving you and walking with you and having faith in you and believing in you, God. I ask you to elevate our faith today as a body, as a church. Give someone one more chance to believe. In Jesus' name.